Good, and open your Bibles with me. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. When we get there momentarily, we'll be starting in verse 5. We'll be starting in verse 5. This morning, as you're turning there, being both Pastor Dan and I, as he made mention to last Sunday, we're going to be beginning a six-week series of sermons entitled Conversations. We're going to return to our ongoing study of Ephesians after the new year. Actually, we'll be there again the second Sunday in the new year. Now, hearing that title, Conversations, may sound familiar to many of you, and it probably should, if especially if you were attending here this past Easter or Resurrection season, because it was at that time that I preached another series with this exact title. And the point being that we do learn so much from conversations that we have with other people, just sitting down with others or taking the time to do so and hearing from them and listening, really listening and being attentive to them and what they have to say, and they us. And the same holds true as we read and listen in upon conversations that take place between individuals that are recorded for us in the Bible. Those sermons, as stated at that time, focused upon different conversations that took place between Jesus and various groups or individuals in the hours leading to the cross, as he hung nailed upon the cross, and as well after his glorious resurrections. They were conversations that took place between Jesus and his disciples on that final night with them when he was washing their feet, as well as post-resurrection. Those were conversations that we were able to kind of listen in upon between Jesus and the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Those were conversations that Jesus had between Pontius Pilate and the thief on the cross, and all that we could glean and learn from and through them. This morning, we have the opportunity once again, and this will continue for 6 weeks, like I said, but we have the opportunity to again eavesdrop upon several conversations. These taking place in the events leading up to and through Jesus' birth, of which we remember and celebrate every time, specifically every time at this time of year. That said, although the conversations may be taking place at a different time than the ones we looked at previously, our goal, our aim, really remains the same, and that is to learn and to glean as much as we can from and through them for our good, for our growth, and ultimately to and for the glory of God. So if you haven't already, open with me Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, and it is here that we find our first conversation. And if you're able, out of reverence for our God and his gracious gift that is his word, please stand with me as we read it out loud. You have it? Amen? All right, here we go. Starting in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and his wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Verse 8. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Notice he didn't call his wife old there, just advanced in years. I think that's wise, at the least. Back to the text. And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you, to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them and realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among the people." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come again before the gift that is your word. We come as your people, expectant of what you are going to speak to us by means of your spirit and through your word. We thank you, Father, for another opportunity to gather together this fellowship of believers known as Saberton Hill Baptist Church. Father, we pray that you would do exactly what your word promises to do. We're trusting that. We're resting in that, that you would teach and correct and rebuke and train us in righteousness, that we would be competent and equipped to do all that you call us to do for your glory. Father, I pray that you will preach a better sermon through me than what I am about ready to preach at this moment into the hearts of your people. Father, we pray for those working with our children downstairs. God, we love you so deeply, but not nearly as deeply as you love us. May we see afresh that great love that you have and be brought even more into awe because of it. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray, and all of God's children said together, amen. Please be seated. Now, although our primary focus is going to be upon the conversation that takes place kind of in the middle of this text, it really starts in verse 13 and runs through verse 20. That's where we're really going to focus in. We're going to eventually get there. However, it's always important for us in order to rightly handle the text, to be faithful to the text, for us to make sure we have greater understanding of the text, to kind of lay out some context first. So that said, Luke begins with a time frame. He writes, verse 5, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah." Now, church, one thing that we must recognize when studying not only Luke's gospel account, but when studying any book of the Bible, really any time we study his word, is to make sure that we recognize and understand and see and know the intent and the purpose behind that which is being written. The answer in Luke's case we find in verses 3 and in verses 4. So just look back very briefly, and this is what he says. We talked about this in our study of Acts as well on Wednesday nights. This is Luke, and he says in verse 3, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus," and here it is, "that you may have certainty," that you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. Certainty. That is what Luke's main and primary purpose is for the writing of all of this. And so as he goes through this orderly account, he does it through that lens. Everything he writes is with that purpose in mind, to bring greater certainty of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. One way in which to do this is through the giving of detailed historical context, which Luke does perhaps better than any of the gospel writers. You see, with this first verse in verse 5, and this is going to continue throughout the entirety of Luke's gospel, Luke is giving, he is showing real historical footprints, ones that can be investigated and tested and verified. Reality being, the things, church, that we claim as Christians were not done in secret or obscurity. They were done in space and time, real space and real time. Luke speaks of actual people, real places. He gives specific times and references. We see it here. We're going to see it in chapter 2 at the very beginning, talking of Caesar Augustus and Quirinius. And it goes throughout his entire gospel account. Therefore, we can have certainty through not only looking inside the Bible, biblical proof of truth, but also outside of the Bible through historical proofs and evidences that we see in the Bible. As one commentator rightly said, I think this is beautiful. It is as if God not only put his word on paper, he also carved it into stones. With that, we indeed read of two real people, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. What is said about them? Well, there's several things that we read about this couple. One is we read of their identity. Obviously, we see their names, but we also see their backgrounds. Zechariah is a priest of the division of Abijah. And Elizabeth descended from the priestly family in the line of Aaron, Moses's brother. We learn that both are faithful Israelites, faithful Hebrews, faithful people of God. We also learn of their character: righteous, blameless before God, righteous in the eyes of God, yet not sinless. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous, not in the sight of men, but in the sight of God. God justified them the way that he always justifies the redeemed, and that is what? By faith. By faith. Zechariah and Elizabeth believed in the true and living God and the revelation of his word in the Old Testament. They also believed that God's law was right and true, but they knew rightly they could not keep it. And may we as well, church. Because Zechariah and Elizabeth realized that they fell short of the law's standards of righteousness, they also knew that they needed to turn in repentance and faith to a merciful, gracious, and loving God. Zechariah and Elizabeth really were shining. They are shining examples of the godly remnant of believing Jews in the midst of an apostate nation. They were declared, as all believers are, righteous by grace through faith, according to the new covenant promise to be for them, and that has been for us ratified in the death of Christ on behalf of sinful man, God covering the penitent sinner with his righteousness. And church, like every believer, every follower, every Christian, their righteousness again came by faith in Christ alone, and the fruit of this righteousness, the evidence of this righteousness, was to walk blamelessly in faithful obedience to the commandments and the statutes of the Lord or the Word of God. Again, please hear this. Living blamelessly before the Lord as they are and we are called to do doesn't mean they were sinless. Although in Christ Jesus, their sins past, present, and future as are ours, if we are in Christ, we're forgiven and atoned for. But rather, this blamelessness is that their lives were characterized by obedience to God's law. 1 John, our study of that, said they practiced righteousness, which includes confession and repentance when we fall short of it. Church, would this be said of us? That although not in perfection, our lives scream obedience to the Lord and to his word. My prayer for you and for me, for all of the redeemed, is that it may be so. Is how they are characterized here would be how we are increasingly characterized as well. Lastly, we read of their condition. Barren. haven't had children, and they were advanced in years. Their hope of this longing was seemingly non-existent. All of that sets up the upcoming message, the good news that is to come from the angel of the Lord. All leading to the miracle, this sovereign divine act of God that is about to take place in fulfillment of his sure and his certain word and for his ultimate glory. Yet before we finally get to this conversation, I promise you we're getting there. We need to recognize something here from a place perhaps of practicality. I think it's a place of encouragement, perhaps a place of conviction. I don't know. It was for me as well, for the purpose of personal and even corporate application and growth for us. Just don't miss this. This has been stated many times before, but I think we see it beautifully on display here. Disappointments, trials, tribulations, heartaches, sorrows, and sufferings are sure and certain to come in our lives. And this is absolutely true for Zechariah and Elizabeth in this moment. I remember I had a couple of friends that had found out that they could not have kids, or they were told that they could not have kids. In the initial, now they have a sweet boy that they adopted, and that whole story is just amazing. But I remember in that first time, that first bit of time where I was able to kind of really talk to him and he to me, and I pray, encourage him. But I remember just the brokenness and the heartache and the sorrow of not being able to have something that they so desperately, desperately wanted, which they now have by the grace of God. Church, it's important for us to recognize something that is striking and I think personally challenging about these two. And that's how they handled it. How they responded to this lifetime. They're an aged people, and this is something that they've wanted, that probably late teens when they were married, wanting a child for decades. And yet, how did they handle this? How did they respond to this lifetime of disappointment and even social shame? Which we know from Elizabeth, even just heard her, what she shares in this at the very end. But we also know just in the culture and context from Scripture. How did they respond in the midst of all of that? They still served God even though they didn't have what they desired. Although they didn't have what they had prayed for and implored for years about through tears, I am sure, they faithfully, despite and in the midst of this disappointment and sorrow, remained faithful, serving the Lord, not complaining or blaming Him. Being righteous and blameless, faithful to and obedient in serving the Lord doesn't mean a challenge-free life. That is clear here. Doesn't mean exemption from heartaches or that every desire will be granted. Church, if we only serve God for what we can get, then we're not serving God. We're serving ourselves. And that, my friends, is the prosperity gospel, not the biblical gospel. The righteous person, the believer, the follower of Christ, is not free from suffering because he or she serves the Lord. Actually, it's the opposite of that. We do not get everything we want just because we live well. And it's not, we're not getting what we want because we are doing something wrong. Zechariah and Elizabeth then give us an example that provokes us to ask ourselves, will we or are we serving God faithfully through our disappointments, through our sorrows and our heartaches and our sadness? No child, no husband or wife, no dream job or house. Whatever our disappointments and our suffering, will God, does God mean more to us than all those things? Our response to our disappointments, to our sufferings, answers that question. It answers that question as to if God means more to us than anything. Will we? Are we faithfully and obediently serving Him, even if we were to receive none of them? From there, we got there. The conversation, found in verses 11, 13-ish through 20. A conversation that takes place is Zechariah, we read, is on duty. He's been chosen by lot. This is a, I wish I could spend more time on this, but this is a once-in-a-lifetime honor. To enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. This symbolizing, this altar of incense. I've just been reading a lot about this in my own personal study as I'm studying the tabernacle and all of the furniture pieces and everything. This altar of incense was right at the veil. It was not in the Holy of Holies, but it was in the holy place, right there at the veil. So these prayers, this incense, were going up to the Lord, but yet the priest, at least in this moment, was not actually in there. And there were lots of people that were praying outside of this. This symbolized prayer was intercession for the people. It was intercession for the priest himself. They were prayers of repentance and confession and thanksgiving, prayers for the nation. Prayers for the coming Messiah, prayers for the coming kingdom. That's what all this, that's what was happening in these moments. And it's at this time, as Luke records, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, Gabriel, as we're told later, and he has come with a message of good news. What was this message? We read. Look at verse 13. Let's start there. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." That's the response oftentimes that the angels give when they come upon man who recognizes sinfulness in the midst of God's servant. "For your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. Must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Good news, right? This barren couple will be graciously given the gift they have longed for their whole lives, that they have embraced and tears mingled from both of them for decades. Can you imagine as we move forward when Elizabeth finds this out? Even more, this child will be very special. This child will be the long foretold forerunner of the Messiah, which means it's even better news because the Messiah is coming. Surely Zechariah's response would be one of jumping for joy, right? But instead, that is not what we get. Instead, which is so sadly, at least for me, true of me. Probably not you guys. Probably don't deal with doubt at all. I do. We read of his doubt and his unbelief. Luke writes, verse 18, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel responds with a rebuke. Yet also that rebuke is accompanied with gracious and merciful disciplining. We read, and the angel answered him, verse 19, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.'" And as the account continues, we see that all of this took place just as the angel had said. We read, verse 21, the people were waiting for Zechariah. They were wondering at his delay in the temple, and when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife, Elizabeth, conceived. Later, the child was born, and the lips of Zechariah, as was shared, were loosed, and he spoke blessing of God. What was this blessing? Well, we know it's at least what we read in Zechariah's song, which is found, you can read this later, in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. Now, regarding all of this, there's much we could touch upon. However, for our stated purposes, I want to focus in on just a couple of things that we can learn and glean, I think, and I hope and pray, be encouraged by regarding this conversation, things that I want to draw your attention toward. Two things. The first is this, the faithfulness of our God. The faithfulness of our God. And the second is the love of our God. The love of our God. The rest of our time is going to be focusing in briefly on those things. So let's see these. Let's start with the faithfulness of God. Where do we see this? God's faithfulness in this text. Obviously, we see it running throughout Scripture. Where do we see it in this text? Well, I think to begin, we see it starting right away in his hearing and answering of our prayers. He hears and he answers. We see this right away with the angel's opening words. Look what we read, verse 13. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Why? For your prayer has been heard." Your prayer has been heard by your good father. Your prayer has been heard and your prayer has been answered. What prayer is being talked about here? Well, to begin, it's the prayer, I think, whether it was made on that day or not, it is the prayer, obviously from the text, that has been prayed for decades through tears, and I am sure through tears of both. The prayer has been heard for this baby, for the womb to be filled with a precious, precious one. Gabriel says, "Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son." Did Zechariah take this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity and privilege in the temple to not only intercede in prayer on behalf of himself and the people of God, but also to pray one more time? To pray one more time. The once raging flame of hope of having this child that had been turned over the years to now being only barely a flicker, almost completely forgotten and abandoned. Did he take this moment? We don't know. I'm guessing yes. Did he take this moment to implore the Lord one last time? Perhaps. What I do know is this. We see God's perfect and sovereign timing. He had heard that prayer. And in this moment, he answered it. The answer coming at the right moment, the perfect moment, is as we read in Galatians about the Messiah, when the fullness of time had come, he answered that prayer. His perfect plans and purposes always coming for his glory. This prayer answered through this miraculous birth, again, was answered at the right time. To proceed and to prepare, it goes well beyond just Zechariah and Elizabeth because it was preceding and preparing for another greater miraculous birth that will come just several months later. This birth happening at this time to this couple, affirming that something special is happening, that something has changed after the 400 years of silence. This anticipation that Noah talked about in his prayer, this holy anticipation that they had had. And the people recognize that something special is happening here, and it's something special with this child. As we read later on in the account when John is actually born, those that are there with him is like, what will become of this child? The implication being there is something special that is going to happen and take place. Church, this is the confidence that we have that we can have, as 1 John writes toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He longs to hear the prayers of his children. He longs to hear their voices. And if we know that he hears us, John goes on, and whatever we ask that's in his will, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. It will come in his perfect and sovereign timing, whether we understand it or not. I wanted a wife for years. 25 came. 28 came. My friends started having babies. 30 came. 31 came. 32 came. And then I met her. Bradley Clodfelter knew before I did. That's going to be Stephen's wife. And I'm so thankful that it came at the perfect time. God knew when that perfect time was. She would not have put up with me if she would have got me in my late 20s. We'll leave that there. Moreover, we see, or maybe I wouldn't have put up with, no, I'm just kidding. We'll leave it there. Moreover, we see his faithfulness in his fulfilling, perhaps even more in his fulfilling of his word and promises, which is sure and is certain. We read of this child, and we have all of this Old Testament that is prophesied about this child that is now going to be fulfilled, as we will see coming up, prophecies from Isaiah and from Malachi. In Malachi, we read this, the very last two verses of the Old Testament. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, one like him, which is what the angel says here, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will do what? He will turn the hearts of the father to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. It's pointing to the Messiah and the forerunner that will come, one like Elijah, to tell people the Messiah is here. Repent and believe in his glorious gospel. In Isaiah, he quotes that as well. This is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley lifted up, every mountain made low, and the even ground shall become level. The rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. All flesh will see the Word become flesh. They would have known, Zechariah would have known these. He would have known what's happening here, what's taking place here. His promises and his words here, again, being fulfilled in and through John as we will see, as we get throughout the rest of the text of Luke. Church, when we look upon texts like this, we can rest. We too can rest in the surety and certainty of God's faithfulness to his words and his promises to us. All of it. Every jot and every tittle. We read in Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it, or has he spoken and will he not fulfill? Indeed, as the prophet Isaiah pens, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout and giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out of my mouth be. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish what I have purposed it for and shall succeed in the thing in which I have sent it. Church, do you believe and rest in that truth? I pray that we do. That we truly believe in the word and promises that we have that are sure and certain. Continuing, we don't just see God's faithfulness in here, as said earlier, we also see his love. Oh, his beautiful love. Where do we see this? First of all, we see it through the sending of the Messiah, of which this forerunner, John, is coming to point us towards, to point them towards, to prepare the way for. Again, this text indeed screams his love as he, love incarnate, is sent to rescue and redeem them and us. Behold, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us first. How? By sending his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atonement. And I love that because we don't just have the gushy love of God that so often is all that is preached from the pulpit and taught from the pulpit. No, we also have the judgment of God that there is a need for this love incarnate to come to atone for our sin. God showing his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. Romans 5:8. Church, we see his love through the giving of this child to this barren couple. Let us not miss that. Just these gifts that he gives to his children that are undeserving. My wife and I talk about this all the time, just silly things that he gives us. I remember it happened once with a playset. My wife had been praying for a playset for our backyard, for our boys. Silliness. And she went to a women's group. It's when we were still New Hill. She went to a women's group that was meeting at the Ranch Community Store before it was open. And she went in and there it was, light, spotlight shining on it. They were just bringing it in. And I'm like, no, 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 I don't know how we're even going to get that home. It's right there. Silly, right? It's how much he loves us. These gifts that he gives us when he doesn't have to, that are silly, that have no eternal value necessarily. Nonetheless, he even heard that prayer from my wife. How loving, much greater way this is toward those two, Zechariah and Elizabeth, this barren couple, giving them this gracious gift. John's name even meaning God is gracious. This gift that they had longed for, that they had prayed for their whole lives. And he didn't have to. But he did. The forerunner could have come from a different couple. But in a display, again, of his great and amazing love for these two, not because they earned or merited it, he chose them and he gifted this little baby to them. Oh, how he loves us. Moreover, and let us not miss this, beyond his sending, well, I don't want to say beyond his sending of the Messiah, that's pretty important, but beyond the other thing, this is something that I think we oftentimes overlook or we don't want to see it. One of the greatest ways that we see the love of God for us in this text is through his discipline of Zechariah. It's through his discipline. Let's not miss that. Don't overlook it. Zechariah doubted sinfully the angel Gabriel's message, the one who was standing in the presence of God, who was sent to speak, to bring this good news. And what happens? We read, verse 20, behold, you will be silent. He could have struck him dead, but he doesn't in his grace, in his mercy, in his steadfast love, relenting to bring this good news. We read, behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. His voice will come back, but not before discipline takes place. So much could be said here, but let us know that what we're seeing here is really what the writer of Hebrews pens for us. You can look at this later, but Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Here's what we write. Here's what the writer of Hebrews writes, and we read. My son, my daughter's church, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines, listen to this, the one he loves. And he chastises every son or child whom he receives. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. This is beautiful. God is treating you as sons and daughters and children. One of the greatest ways that I can hate my children is to not discipline my children. I cannot say that I love them if I do not discipline them. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, listen to this, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The beauty and love in this discipline, do you see it? Why he disciplines is where the beauty is, at least in large measure. The goal, the end result of this discipline, that we may share in his holiness, that it would yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Meaning his discipline, his correction for his children that he loves so deeply is part of our training. It's part of our equipping. It's part of our sanctification to look more and more like Christ and therefore to live more faithfully for Christ. As we would get further into this, when his lips are loosed, right before his lips are loosed, right? They're arguing, many are arguing over, what are we going to call this child? He had already been told by the angel Gabriel his name will be John, which in that context makes zero sense. Surely his name should not be John. It should be after somebody in your family, perhaps even the father. And that's what all of them are saying. And he very boldly takes the tablet and he writes it down. He is no longer doubting. Well, maybe they're right. Maybe God was wrong in telling me this. No. He takes the tablet, and I could just see him like my son when he collars going so hard and breaking it. Here's a new piece of chalk or whatever he's using. And he says, his name is John. And what happens? His mouth, his tongue is loosed. And he immediately begins praising God. This discipline produced this peaceful fruit of righteousness, that being obedience in Zechariah in this moment. And it extends well, well beyond that. Church, not all the difficulties in our lives result or are a result of God's loving discipline. Some are. And like the writer of Hebrews exhorts, those that are, let us not despise them. This discipline, let us not regard it lightly or grow weary of it as he reproves us. Instead, let us embrace it and be trained by it and praise him for it. So much more could be said here, but may we be encouraged this morning as we are reminded and affirmed afresh of both the faithfulness and love of our God to us. Encouraged in such a way that we are led to a greater faithfulness to him and his word, a greater love for him and his word, and we're led to a greater praise and worship of him because of his word, written and in the flesh. Moreover, let us be encouraged by this, something I read in preparation for today regarding this text. The portrait that Luke paints of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and this is for all of us who have a past, which, let me just say, all of us have a past. The portrait that Luke paints of Zechariah and Elizabeth is one of flawed but genuine believers. They were humble, righteous by faith, obedient, prayerful, and served the Lord, yet at the same time, doubting, fearful, and even chastened by him, disciplined by him. God is the God of humble beginnings and humble people, as we are reminded of every Christmas as we gaze at the child in the manger, as we gaze at Mary and Joseph, as we gaze at the shepherds. And he used Zechariah and Elizabeth in their faithfulness and in spite of their shortcomings. How I need to remember that daily. That despite my shortcomings, despite my failings, my God, who loves me deeply and disciplines me, who is ever faithful to his word, will continue to use me for his glory. And that same promise is true for all of us. May we then walk daily in humility, in righteousness, in obedience. May we, like them, be a people of prayer and faithful service, despite maybe not having what our hearts long for, because our hearts are longing for Him most. May we embrace, church, may we embrace His discipline for our sin and be graciously used by Him to make much of Him and to point others to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this word, your word. That your Spirit has spoken into our hearts. God, we pray that we indeed would learn and glean what you would have for us in it, for our good and your glory. May we be in greater awe today and have greater affections for you as we look upon your faithfulness and your beautiful, perfect love, your faithfulness to us and your word. And your love for us, displayed in Christ, who, as we talked about this morning with the Steins, who is our hope. It's in His precious name that we pray, and all of God's people said together, amen, amen.
When you all are ready, if you will stand with us once more as we continue worshiping the Lord. In anticipation for the hope that has come, the word that became flesh, let's sing, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, and then we'll end with, O come, Emmanuel. Our feet.
shall come to thee, O Israel.
Before we get to the benediction and closing prayer, Dan made mention to this in the announcements, but something new we're going to do this year. And that is, after service today, our kiddos, they have done a bunch of ornaments over there that are going on these trees. And so afterwards, our kids and some of the ones that we had before are over there as well. And so after this, all of the kids are more than welcome to go over. I'm hoping there's an adult going to be over there. We'll see. If not, then I would stay on this side for a little bit. But the kids will work their way over there, get those ornaments, and start putting them on those trees. Be a sweet time for them to be able to do that. I want to close with this, with the lighting of the first Advent candle, which is Christ is our hope. Teresa's verse that she used there in 1 Peter, beautiful. One of the ones that comes to my mind, besides in Titus 2, speaking of our great hope, is Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 28, it says this. This is our hope, church. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. That's already been done. But to save those, and here's our hope, who are eagerly waiting for him. May we be found eagerly waiting for him, right? All right, let's close in prayer. Johnny, will you close us, brother? Go in peace. God bless you all.